one, or that is one faith according to Ephesians 4, verse 5. But whatever the case, we see that the Word of God speaks about faith as something that is vital to our well-being as a Christian and paramount to our salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." Why? Well, because for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The second part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So for today's lesson, we're going to consider for a title, The Touch of Faith. The Touch of Faith. So if you got Matthew chapter 9, join with me, verses 20 through 22. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. And these words are recorded. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Now, if you can join me in the book of Luke, the chapters 8, and we're going to read from verse 43 through 48. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. The book of Luke, the chapter is 8, verses 43 through 48. And these words are recorded. "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So we see a lot through these passages of scripture here. But before we dissect these, let's consider some biblical examples of faith. When we see Abraham, what do we know about Abraham? Well, we see through Abraham that by faith he offered up Isaac, not realizing there was going to be a ram in the bush, but he understood that God was going to provide that sacrifice. We see by faith, Abraham went to a land of promise. He left his home and dwelt in the land of promise. What do we know about his wife, Sarah? She wanted a child. So when the word came down that she was going to bear a child, she laughed, because she knew it's nearly impossible for her to bear a child out of due season. What about Moses? Well, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is some faith right here. What about the man with leprosy, who was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River? That's some faith. You're here with a disease that you can't get rid of, a certain type of illness, and someone says, only thing you got to do is go out here into this body of water and dip seven times. Maybe he was thinking, you know, I've washed myself once or twice a week, Bible times, and maybe they didn't fresh themselves every day. But I'm washing myself. I've at least washed myself seven times over the course of this span of time. Now you're saying all I got to do is dip seven times in this river? Well, what about the walls of Jericho falling down? You want us to march around this wall one day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And this is the wall is going to come crashing down. But they did it. These are some biblical examples of faith. So as we get into the lesson text, it's great for us to understand a little bit of the background, and we're gonna come from the account taken in Luke chapter 8. Well, so when we look at what was happening here, to have a better appreciation, we see that Jesus had just arrived in town, and we see that he had been performing many miracles. In Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Jesus healed a great multitude. In chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus raised someone from the dead. In Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. I think there's a song that I grew up singing here. The wind and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. In that same chapter, verses 26 through 39, we see a demon-possessed man was healed by Jesus. So now word is getting around about this character named Jesus because of the miracles that he's performing. So now as we move forward, Jesus is in verse chapter 8, Jesus is being informed of a young girl that is dying. And her father pleaded with Jesus to come and visit or come to tend to her. So on the move to the synagogue ruler's place to visit his daughter, Jesus is surrounded or thrown by the multitude to include his apostle Peter. And then we see that Jesus acknowledges one touch. One touch. Now, I'm just making an assumption here that many of you may have been President Obama supporters at least one of the elections. And so if you ever seen him or any celebrity or any public figure and they're out in the public, they're thronged, they're surrounded by many people. You know, not only their bodyguards, their handlers, but also fans, their security. And everybody is reaching and touching and everybody's reaching up. So think about this when it comes to Jesus. People have heard about him, so people are coming. The multitude is coming. People are thronging him. And so everybody is talking to him. He's probably bumping against people. He's on his way to the synagogue ruler's home, and he's surrounded by a mob of people. I'm certain that he's being touched. He's being spoken to. People are saying, Master, come this way. Or Master, look over here. Master, we need to head this way. He's being touched by so many people. But he only acknowledges one touch. So let's consider this one touch. So when we look at this one touch, we see that it comes from a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. So when we consider the one touch, I want us to consider these three aspects of this touch. The first aspect is her issue. When we consider her issue, we see that she had a flow of blood for 12 years. And this is all found in verse 43. We see that she spent all of her livelihood on physicians. So this wasn't just someone who just have this issue here and they've not sought any type of help. She sought out physicians, probably the best that her funds could afford. And it says that she spent all of her livelihood. Now, what do we know about livelihood? We know about the poor widow. She cast in two mites, and the scriptures teach us that she put in all more than anyone else because she put in all she had, essentially her livelihood. So she spent what she could afford. She spent what she had on these physicians. Someone, can you heal me? We also see that because she spent all of her livelihood on physicians, that none of them could heal her. She could not be healed by any of them. But what else can we extract from her issue? Now, she had a flow of blood for 12 years. Think about this. Maybe there's some type of a stigma that she has now. She's went all around trying to get this thing healed. They can't heal her. So now people are kind of maybe used to her a little bit, but people are also kind of thinking like, you got something going on here that me and my family, we're going to go on this side over here. It's a stigma. Because of that stigma, maybe she's feeling as if she's outcast from the group. No one can help her. You've tried the best of the best. No one can help you. So what can we do? We can't help you either. Maybe some people consider her having some type of disease or some type of illness that could be contagious. So think about this as all going through her head. This is her issue. Her issue is just not the flow of blood, but her issue is everything else that's surrounding her. So a second aspect of her, we have to look in verse 44, and we can see her action. So first we got her issue, now we can look at her action. But what do we know about her action? Well, she said she had the mental capacity to think that if she could just touch something close or associated with the Messiah, that gave her hope. Now, this is a thought. The thought is, if I could touch something close or something associated with the Messiah, I have hope that I can get better. Maybe something could rub off on her. You know, sometimes that's what we do with other people. Some people say, oh, this person has a lot of money. You know, let me just be in that person's presence and maybe something will just rub off on me. That's sometimes we think like that. What about the strength that she had to maneuver and muster her way up to the Messiah that close? Now, she has this issue here. But not only does she have this issue, we don't know her physical state other than she has this flow of blood. Maybe she's a little tired. Maybe she's a little weak. You know, maybe people are looking at her like, no, stay away. But for her to have the strength, not just the physical strength, but the courage, the mental aptitude, the mental strength to say, you know what, despite everything that's coming against me, I'm going to make my way close enough to this Messiah, to the Messiah, the throng of people around him, but I'm going to make my way in between people. If I got to get on my knees, I'm going to make my way close enough to him. This is her action. She's not sitting back doing nothing. She's mentally thought up in her mind, I need to get close to him. And then she got up and made her way close enough to the Messiah. She understood that if she got close to the Messiah, that there was power. There was remedy. And this came from Jesus. So we consider her issue. We consider her action. But as we consider her action, because what she did was she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. But what do we know about the hem of his garment? Is anything special about the hem of his garment? Well, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 through 36, we see that many who touched him were made well. Many who touched Jesus were made well. We also see in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus was speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees, he makes mention of how they behave. He said how they say one thing, but they do another. And they do things to be seen of men. And he also says that they even enlarge the borders of their garments. Once again, likely as a way to be seen and admired of men. So it's something about the hem of garments that people in that area kind of related to. But it was a sheer fact that she took action to reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. Now, the third aspect I want us to consider, found in verse 47, her faith. Now, this woman, she had the foresight to be where Jesus would be, despite the great number of people present. Now, we don't know where she lived. Maybe she lived in that village. Maybe she lived in that town. But the sheer fact that Jesus is on his way coming through and going to someone's home, it's almost like saying, oh, he's in Huntsville, but I don't live in Huntsville. I live in Tony. I'm still in this area, the Huntsville metropolitan area, but somehow I'm going to make my way into 5008 Pulaski Pike, this area of Huntsville, to be in the presence where Jesus is. Her faith. The foresight to be where Jesus would be. When we also consider her faith, maybe she couldn't quite see him. We don't know how tall she was. She don't know the throng of people. Sometimes when you see a crowd, you really can't see who's in the midst of the crowd. You just see the crowd. Maybe she couldn't quite see him. But reaching out in the open could yield some positive results. Maybe she sees the crowd and she's making her way, but she maybe quite can't see Jesus per se because there's so many people. But maybe she's just like, let me just reach out. Let me just reach out. And she's probably touching the hem of a lot of people's garments. But she's just reaching out and hoping that by her faith she's going to reach the right garment, and touching that right garment is going to heal her. These are some things that we can see in her. But also her faith, understand that faith can be thought of as belief, that she had the belief that the Messiah, that Jesus, could heal her. So when we consider her faith, Jesus said that your faith has made you well. Go in peace. We see in other places of Scripture where similar words and actions were used. When we look at the book of Luke, the chapters 18, verses 35 through 43, we see a blind man receiving his sight. The Scriptures there teach us that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. It said he heard a multitude passing by, and he inquired as to what it meant. Well, why are all these people passing through here? So he was informed that Jesus was passing by. So upon hearing the news, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Despite those around him warning him, telling him, "Hey, just be quiet." Now, you know how that is. I lived in D.C. for 13 years. When the president's about to come through a few hours beforehand, Secret Service come in and line the area. They do a sweep, making sure ain't no stragglers hanging by, no one is mysterious or a suspect. They do a sweep. So just think, they understand that the Messiah is coming. He understands here that Jesus is going to be passing through here. So this beggar, we want you to be quiet. Don't say nothing. He's likely an outcast. Be quiet. But he didn't obey him. He had faith. He said, again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And upon hearing his cry, Jesus stood still. He commanded the guy to be brought to him. and inquired of the God as to what he could do for him. The God requested his sight, and Jesus gave it to him. Jesus references his faith as to the power that made him well. What do we see in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, about the 10 lepers being cleansed? Scripture teaches that Jesus entered a certain village and encounters 10 men who were lepers. They asked Jesus to have mercy on them. He then tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And upon seeing the healing, one returned to thank Jesus and to glorify God. Jesus then asked, where are the nine? Realizing that there were 10 that were cleansed. Jesus then tells the one that his faith had made him well. Once again, we see two characters right here who had a sense of faith. One that if Jesus could hear his voice, that Jesus would answer his plea. The second one was, if I obey Jesus, everything will be all right. These are acts of faith. So what is the application here? When we consider the application, we got to consider our faith. Jesus told his disciples that if they only had the faith of a mustard seed, that they could move mountains, according to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. So when I think about my faith takes me back to April of 2018, last year, a year and a half ago, when I stood before you doing the call and response, and I asked the congregation to pray for me because I was about to embark on a journey that was going to take me further away than I had anticipated. That was pretty emotional for me at that time because I didn't know what was on the other side. The future was uncertain, but I was able to lean on the fact of my brothers and sisters praying for me to get me through. So by the time my actual departure last December, I was met with an unsurprisingly sense of calmness. There was no tear on my behalf was shed. Although facing the unknown, it was my faith that kept me calm. And although it wasn't faith the size of a mountain, it was just a tad bit faith saying that, Lord, you got me. If you're sending me, you got me. I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know if I'm going to last that long. I don't know the volatility of the region that I'm going in. So I got faith that if I obey you, everything is going to be all right. Because things could have went the other way around. I could have behaved like Jonah. And instead of obeying God and going the path that he wants, decided, you know what, I'm not going to go over there. I'm going to come back here. And it probably would have been a bad situation. So upon my arrival, upon my transition, I was met with a warm welcome by a Christian couple that I had been introduced to over the summer via email. So by a little bit of faith, I was able to touch down. I was able to be greeted by a welcoming Christian family who said these words to me. We've been waiting on you. To my surprise, I'm thinking to myself, you've been waiting on me? I communicated with you one time, and three other times I reached out to you, you didn't respond. So I don't know what's going on. But they said, we've been waiting on you. So how do you think that felt to a young man embarking on a journey of unknown? It was a little faith that when I touched down, some people said, "We've been waiting on you." So to enlighten a little bit more about the transition, I'm there in worship. And the first service I'm there, it's time for the sermon. And I'm getting ready to look around and see who's going to be speaking. And I see someone place a speaker, a little speaker on the side of the stage there. And someone turn on their phone, and then someone begins to speak out of the speaker. I said, "This is interesting. The word is being preached, but it's coming from an audio recording here in the States." I said, "Okay, so maybe it's winter time. It's the Christmas season. Maybe it's just people are out of town this Sunday, and next Sunday we'll have a speaker." So next Sunday roll around. I'm in service. I'm ready to go. And it's time for the message again. And the gentleman places the speaker up once again. And he says, "The lesson will be coming from this scripture right here. Y'all ready? Press play." I said, "Okay." So after that service, I said, "Brother, I am, use me wherever you need to use me." The scriptures teach us that we can read in scriptures, and we sing this song where it says, "Lord, here I am, send me." And I said, "Brother, here I am, use me. I'm not a preacher, but I have taught before. I'm a student of the word. And just, I want to serve wherever you need me to serve." The brother said, "Can you speak next Sunday?" I said, "Yes." And that next Sunday was the last Sunday of the year. So I gave the lesson. And they said, "Oh, this is good. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. I appreciate it." The next Sunday rolled around, the first Sunday of the year. I'm prepared to teach another lesson if they need me, but I hadn't polished up the lesson. And I don't want to be arrogant, don't want to be bold. I'm still learning, still adjusting. So I sat back once again, and once the song leader began to finish his singing, he said the invitation song would be X, Y, and Z. Next would be the message. And so as he concluded, he sat down, and no one got up. The brother didn't even put the speaker on the podium anymore. And I'm sitting there looking around, what's happening here? And then the song leader turned around. The brother, the husband of the wife of the couple, turned around, looked at me, and they said, "They were waiting on you." And I said, "I'm not ready. I have something, but I wasn't anticipating this again." And that hurt me. So at that particular time, I think the brother got up, and I think he did have a speaker, and he played it. And I went home. I spoke to one of my friends, and I relayed the information to her. And she said, "You got to be ready." She said, "That's why you're here." She said, "This is what you told me. This is what you told everyone. That's probably the reason why you're going over. There's work to be done. This is growth for you, and there's work to be done. That's growth for them." At that juncture in my life, I said, "I'm always going to be ready." It's the faith that we got to have to take us over. And it's the faith that we need, the faith that each and every one of us need to have, that's going to take us to the next level. Amen. They say we need teachers here in Northwest. Well, let me make a plea to the sisters. It was because of sisters like Sister Hewlett. I thought I saw her here somewhere. It's sisters like Sister Hewlett that taught me. Little did I know that the teaching from our sisters at a young age will pay off years later. Amen. So to my sisters, you're critical, you're valuable.
Amen.
You have talents, as Brother Brent said. You have talents, you know something. You know more than a little boy like me knew at that time. Amen. But it's the seeds that you plant can help our faith to be strong.
Amen.
For the next seven months, I was able to utilize material, utilize past sermons, that I would be taking notes from Brother Branch over the course of the years I was here, to be able to help me to put my thoughts together, to be able to plan. So I have a profound respect for the teachers, for the preachers. So shortly after that first week in January where I was caught off guard, I asked him, I said, is there a Bible study? Do we have Bible study anywhere around here? Because over in the Middle East, in that particular region, Sunday is a normal day. Sunday is a normal work day. So that means we worship at 5:30 p.m. So I thank the leadership here. I thank my mom. Because if it wasn't for evening service, and if it wasn't for me being drugged and brought and encouraged to come back to evening service, I don't know where I would be over there. That's all we have is evening service. Those small things don't have to be big. It's those small things that's going to make a big deal. So I asked him, I said, is there a Bible study? One of the older sisters said, well, Brian, I tried to have like a Bible study, on the school. She's a teacher. I tried to have a Bible study on the school in the school, and it started out with a few ladies, but then it just fizzled out. I said, well, if we have a Bible study, would you come? She said, absolutely. I said, okay. I asked another family that was there. There's only like 13 of us. I asked another family, if we have a Bible study, would you come? Absolutely. I said, okay. Well, would y'all like to have a Bible study? He said, yeah. The older lady said, I will host it. And so since mid-January up until this present, we had midweek Bible study. And I don't like to pat myself on the back. I want to be humble. But they're looking to me to teach that Bible study every Wednesday. It's an honor. It's truly an honor. The sister hosted, and we have a fellowship meal. And one of the brothers said, Brother Brian, you know, this is little did I know that I will be helping in Bible study or even preaching, because he speaks, another brother speaks, and we kind of rotate. But he said, little did I know, brother, you know, you helped me out a great deal. Whatever material that I've been able to muster and acquire over the years, I pass on to him to help him out. So for 7 or 8 months now, we've been having midweek Bible study, and it's been growing. In addition, when I was there, they said, Brian, just let you know, we cannot do evangelism outside of the base, because the laws in this country says that if you try to convert a Muslim, you will lose your visa, you will get deported, and you could go to jail and or be fined. Now, I went over there, I took a few things. I took my clothes, and I took a bin full of evangelistic material. And I said, are we going out, and what are we going to do? Because we worship on base, we're in a safe area, but, you know, there's people on the base to convert, but there's also people outside the base that need to know of Christianity as well. So during that conversation, they told me, they said, well, if someone... We can't go out and try to actually convert someone over to Christianity, but if they ask you about your faith, you can tell them. If they ask you about your faith, you can tell them all about it. You can't be out on the street evangelizing, but if they ask you, you can take them into your place and you can teach them there, but you can't be out in the open. And so I let it alone during that time. But 4 or 5 months later, it's still eating at me. You know, because I read in scriptures in the first century where people were preaching Jesus. People were talking about Jesus, and they were being persecuted. And I said, this is why I'm here. I'm not here to work on the base. I'm here to work for King Jesus. And by any means.